Good morning. My name is Victoria, and I'll be reading our passages for today. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, and then Matthew 1, 18 through 25. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent forth from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Good morning. As Bud mentioned in his prayer, I'm stepping in today for Tim. And so I'm Tony Myers, the shepherding pastor here, but we will be in the same text. And if you have your worship folder with you, we will follow the same points. Tim and I talked about it the other day, I said, I think I've preached on Advent a number of times, and I can't imagine that the outline is going to be too much different than what I might. And I can probably take the things that I would say and make them fit in, and they will. And so you can follow right along in the worship folder without any change there. And so in the folder, the question is asked, what if you're offered a solution to a problem that you did not think you had? This is the time of the year where we put together lists of the things we want for Christmas, our Christmas wish list, right? And we put on there all these things that we want. But what if somebody were to give you something that you didn't want, but that you needed? Sometimes that might happen because they see something in you that's a little off. For example, what if I walked up to you this week with a little bag in my hand and it had the, you know, all the glitter and tinsel, I had a little ribbon on it, and I handed it to you, said, "Here, Merry Christmas from Amy and I." And you looked into it, peered in, and there, lo and behold, was a deodorant stick. You would think to yourself, okay, what does this mean? Or what if I came up to you and I said, "I found you the perfect gift," and I handed you a package, you opened it up and you unfurled it, and it was a student driver magnet for the back of your car. Right? You would say, "He's thinking something about me." But what if, even beyond that, this story, this account in Luke and in Matthew's gospel, in them, God gives us something that reflects what we need, more than what we want, but it doesn't even fit within the realm of connecting with what we might need. I mean, it would make sense. Okay, you give me a deodorant stick. Okay, I get what you're saying. But what if Amy and I decided we wanted to give Tim and Julie a gift, and so we gave them a crib and an infant car seat? Or what if we came up to you and said, here's a $5,000 gift card to a collision repair store? You'd be thinking, why am I needing this? It's so out there. And that's what happens in this passage. So where are we going this morning? We're going to look at the fact that God sees what we are in need of. That he knows us perfectly. And therefore, when he gives us the gift of Jesus, the gift itself reveals what God in his wisdom knows we need most. And it's going to focus in on what Jesus does. And then we'll look at God's gracious provision. That God gives us his son, not only because of what he does for us, but because of who he is. That he is the supremely perfect fitting and even beyond imaginable fitting gift that we need. And then lastly, we're going to look at Joseph and Mary and say, well, how do we respond in our lives when God does the same thing to us? When God brings something into my life that he does because he knows I need it and I don't want it, well, then how can I find in Joseph and Mary's response in this account wisdom and strength and courage to walk into that and to receive whatever that gift is that God is giving me? So when we give a gift to somebody, it demonstrates something about us, but it also shows us something about that person. When God gave us his son, when God sent his son to be born of a virgin, and to be born into this world, take on flesh, he knew exactly what we needed. There was a couple weeks back in Galatians chapter 6 in the beginning verses, Tim had shared a grid. He shared it in the preacher's gathering meeting we have on the Wednesday before Sundays, and so I plagiarized it with great joy when I preached that Sunday in another church in Winter Haven. And in it, you may remember the four squares, but the one in the bottom, the last one mentioned, was the "you don't know what you don't know" box, right? I see nodding heads. I think you know what I'm talking. And the point of it was, that's a prison. That's a place where we can't get out of because we don't even see what we need to see. We don't know what we don't know. And I would say that's exactly what God does when he sent his son. He sent his son into a world that desperately needed him, desperately needed the ministry that he would fulfill, but by and large didn't even notice or think that they needed that or want to think that they knew that. I mean, what do you get for the person who has everything, right? What do you buy for the person who has everything? That's the traditional question. What do you give to a church that has everything? There was a church of that type. It's found in the book of Revelation. It was one of the seven churches that received a letter from their Lord and Savior, and it was the church in Laodicea. This church described itself this way in Revelation 3:17. It said, "For you say, you, this church, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing what you really need." And so then Jesus tells them what they really needed. He said, you're wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. And so then he invites them to come and buy from him, to come and partake of him. God sent us a gift in his son. And we remember that during this season of Advent. And that gift tells us a lot about ourselves. What does it reveal to us about our needs? Historically, churches have talked about, especially in Reformed circles, have talked about the ministry of Jesus focusing in on his offices. as we've gone through the shorter catechism in mornings a number of Sundays back. But if you get to shorter catechism questions 24, 25, and 26, they answer the question of how does Christ fulfill certain offices or ministries that God sent him to fulfill? And those ministries are prophet and priest and king. That he is our prophet, priest, and king. Why do we need a prophet? What does he do for us as a prophet? The catechism answers it this way. It says, Christ is and executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit what is the will of God for our salvation. What does that reveal about my need? That Christ would be the prophet that I need. Well, it reveals that I'm ignorant. That there's a lot of stuff I don't know, and there's a lot of stuff I don't know that I don't know. It reveals that I live in blindness, a spiritual blindness. If I was simply physically blind and I carried a cane around, that would be pretty noticeable to everybody, right? Everybody would know that I'm blind. The problem is spiritual blindness, of which Jesus spoke about often when he was interacting, especially with the leaders of the day. Spiritual blindness is sort of self-masking. Nobody sees it. But I'm spiritually blind. I don't understand the things of God. I don't understand the heart of God. I don't understand my own heart and what's going on inside of it. I'm blind to those realities. I'm lost. Amy would be the first one to tell you this. I hate admitting when I'm lost. I'd rather say, no, it's just around the next corner. I know if we cut through here, it'll end up there. And before you know it, we're more lost than we were lost before. I don't like to admit those things, but I need God to reveal himself to me. I need God to show me the darkness and the parts of my own heart I don't understand. I need to have a sense that I'm lost. What about being our priest? He fulfills the office of priest, it says this way, by offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. What does that reveal to me about my need? How do I need a priest? Well, I'm guilty. I stand guilty and condemned before God. I am unreconciled to my Maker and Creator. I walk daily outside of the bounds of his design for me. I choose to go my own way. I'm a sheep without a shepherd, hopeless and helpless, wandering and following my own nose and the devices of my own heart. And I'm under the wrath of God. And I don't even realize it. I'm walking in the displeasure of the Almighty, the Holy One. And I don't even see that. So I need to be reconciled to God. And I'm poor and needy. I need somebody to advocate for me, to intercede for me. And God knows I need that. So he sent his son to be a priest for me. And then he's our king. The third office, that he's our king. The catechism puts it this way, that Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all of his enemies, all of his and our enemies. What does that reveal about my need? It reveals that I'm weak. It reveals that I have real and greater than myself enemies without and also within. It reveals that I need to be conquered. Right? It reveals that I'm on a rebellious bent and that I need to be captured back and conquered back. It reveals that I need defending and that I need someone to lead me. And so when God looked at us, and when God looked at humanity, he saw people that needed a prophet. They needed a priest, and they needed a king. And so he sent his son, Christ. That's what he does for us. Our second point begins to dig into not what he did, but how he did it. What kind of prophet, what kind of priest, what kind of king did we need? And the two passages in Luke 1 and Matthew 1 use certain words to describe what kind of prophet, priest, and king Jesus was. This one that God would come and have being born of Mary. It says that he was great, that he was holy, that he was a savior, that he was Emmanuel, and that his kingdom would be forever. In other words, the provision of God's grace was a great provision. The word there is a word we're all familiar with. In the Greek, it's megas, mega. It can speak of something being large in size, but often it's used to speak of something that is over and beyond what is needed. In other words, when Christ came to be our prophet, priest, and king, he doesn't just fulfill those offices up to a certain level, but he goes over the top of fulfilling them. He is beyond the perfect, suitable, and needed prophet, priest, and king. You see, I need a God who cares, and there's a place where we need a God who will stand by us in life, but we needed a God who was also great. Let me use an analogy, and all good analogies break down. So I mean, no disrespect to Tim in this analogy. Somebody came up to me earlier and said something funny, and I'm not going to repeat it. But they said, I said to them, Tim calls me yesterday and says, I need help. I need you to fill the pulpit on Sunday, right? I could have said to Tim, well, Tim, I'll stand by you. I'll come up here and hold your hand, and I'll stand right next to the pulpit, and I'll fill your water glass. And I'll have some cough drops up here, and I'll unwrap them as you need them, and I'll put them in your mouth like grapes as you need them, and take care of so you don't have to be distracted. I'll do that. In fact, you know what I might? I could even put my hand on the back of your shirt, and we could do this like ventriloquists. That's where somebody said, you called Tim a dummy. I'm telling him. That I would be up here, and I would just stand right here with you so close that it'd be like they can't tell if it's you or me talking. But what Tim really needed was a substitute. He needed somebody to stand in his place. Right? He needed somebody to do that. That's what we need. We need somebody to stand with us, but also somebody to stand more than with us, for us. And how can somebody do that? How can somebody do that? I can do that for Tim this morning on Sunday, but I can't do that for Tim on the Day of Judgment. I can't say, well, Tim, I'll hold your hand and talk to God for you on that day. I need a person who is great to do what the disciples, if you remember the occasion where they were trying to wrestle through what Jesus was doing, and Jesus made a statement that blessed and wealthy and comfortable people, it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. And then they got in their minds, well, wait a minute. Surely the people that are blessed and God's obvious hand is upon them, surely they're saved. So if they're not saved, who can be saved? And you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We needed somebody great to do the impossible. And the angel reminds Mary of that, doesn't he? That he will be great and that nothing is impossible for God. Well, what was he great at? The next word was holiness. He's God's holy provision. His holiness was great. It wasn't just large, but it was overwhelmingly large. His holiness was sufficient for my sins. In fact, it was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. And in that sense, he was a mega. And this idea of holiness is he's set apartness. He was called. Notice it said there, you shall call him, or he will be called holy. We think of calling as the idea of calling to a vocation, but here it's his person. His very person would be the fullness of God's holiness for us. How can I stand before a holy God? I can't. And so God invites me to call him up and say, I need a sub. I need someone to stand in my place to be great in holiness. And he does. How does he do that? That's the next thing he says, is that this is a saving provision. It's a great provision. It's a holy provision. It's a saving provision. His name shall be Jesus, which means Savior. In other words, he stands to save. That's the primary thing God is doing in our lives. He is saving us. He is saving us from the penalty of sin. But even more than that, he's saving us from the power of sin, from the persuasion of sin. And one day he has promised he will save us even from the very presence of sin. And so he comes as this great and holy provision of God's grace to save us. And he can do that because he was without sin. How does he do that? How does he do that? He does it in a personal way. He is a personal provision of God's grace. Emmanuel, the name that was spoken to Joseph. His name shall be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He didn't just stand on a high ground and call us up, but rather he came down. The one who was most high became low. That in him, we who are low might be raised to newness of life. And he did that by being clothed in humanity. You've probably gotten a Christmas card this year that has Isaiah 9:6 on it. The passage where it says that he will be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, right? An everlasting father, and a prince of peace. But the reality was that he, in taking on human flesh, the one who was a wonderful counselor became a fool. And he who was a mighty God became weak. And he who was the everlasting Father took on mortal flesh to die. And he who was the Prince of Peace lived out that earthly fleshly life in the miseries of this world. And so he is not a distant Savior, but a personal Savior. And then lastly, we're told that he's a permanent provision. He's not like other provisions. If you go back and look through the Old Testament, there were provisions that God made for his people to be able to come before him, to worship him, right? And they were through the sacrificial system. And so they would come and they would offer sacrifices. And there was individual sacrifices, and then there were the annual sacrifices, but they had to be done every year. And they had to be done over and over. And they never lasted. And you always had a nagging sense of, how long does that last for? How sufficient was that to cover my sin? And here it says that he will be a great, holy, saving, and personal provision of God forever. And that his kingdom will know no end. That the sufficiency of his saving work is absolute and total and final. So what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? You know, I'm sure for Mary, it didn't feel great. And it didn't feel holy. And it didn't feel very saving, right? A teenage pregnancy. Oh, great. A divorce. And the scenario is likely that Mary had this conversation with the angel, and then she made haste to go see Elizabeth. And then it was after seeing Elizabeth and being encouraged, she came back. And it would have been obvious at that time to Joseph that she was expecting child. And then Joseph would have had his interaction. So this didn't feel great. This certainly didn't feel holy. And this would have felt anything but a saving event in her life. And that's often the way God works, isn't it? The way God often introduces us to Jesus, his gracious provision, the prophet, priest, and king that we need, is to lead us to a place where we get to the end of us. And there's a surrendering. If you think of it, Mary comes to a place of surrender. She has to surrender her hopes, her dreams. She surrenders her body. Joseph, the same. The Lord brings Joseph to a place of surrender. He has to surrender his reputation. He has to surrender comforts and conveniences. He has to surrender his own pride. And so Joseph and Mary come to this place where God has done this in their life. And God has brought this. And God has given them a Christmas gift that they would never want, but that he knows they need. And he knows that others need it through them. And he calls them to trust in his sovereignty and his care and his greatness and his holiness and his presence with them. J.C. Ryle wrote this wonderful statement. He says, "Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head upon the pillow of God's omnipotence." In other words, Mary faced with a situation she could not handle and could see no way out of and didn't ask for, puts her head onto the pillow of God's omnipotence. And how does she respond? She declares, "I am your servant, so let it be done to me." She surrenders. How does Joseph demonstrate faith in that? He hears this news, and in the distraughtness of it, for sure, he is given a word from the Lord. And after hearing it, an awakening, he does what? He takes Mary. He acts. He takes Mary as his wife. Mary makes a declaration of faith with her words. He makes a declaration of faith with his actions. But they both end up recognizing that what they didn't want was exactly what God knew that they needed. Where are the places in our life we come to the same crossroads? The whole Gospel of Luke is really a story to this end. It's a story of God's calling people into his grace through impossible situations. He calls a tax collector, Levi, and says, "Leave what you're doing." I'm sure some of us have experienced that, where God brings us to the end of something, sometimes because we are fired, sometimes because we sense we need to move on and let go of a career. But there's sort of a dying of, "I don't know how this is going to work, Lord." There are other ways that God calls us to places of surrender and death. He says to deny ourselves. There are some times where God calls us to die the death of self-denial. He calls us to forgive others, to love our neighbor, that prickly, difficult, loud, parks their cars in front of my driveway, makes noise neighbor, or maybe roommate. He calls us to lay up treasures in heaven when we feel like we just don't even have enough treasures to make it here on earth. And he calls us to a place of impossibility where we sit and lay out the bills on the table and we lay out the budget and they don't add up. He calls us to places where he says, "Don't be anxious." And we look around us and we say, "What do you mean, don't be anxious?" The brokenness of relationships, the storminess of life. You know, everything feels so chaotic. Everything is so uncertain. And he says, "Do not be anxious." And we feel ourselves called into the death of something impossible. He says to bear a cross, to lose your life that you may find it, to renounce the things you have to follow him in the narrow way, to humble yourselves, to suffer for the sake of his name, to be persistent in prayer, to seek his kingdom first. These are all things in the Gospel of Luke where we see time and time again God calling people into impossible that he might surprise them. I also like to call the Gospel of Luke not only the Gospel of the impossible, but the Gospel of amazement. Because time and time again, when God called people in the Gospel of Luke to impossible things, time and time again, God showed up, God worked in them, they died, and God lifted them up, and the people were amazed. It was in the weaknesses of people that God's grace was made perfect. We hear that, and we like that. We just don't want it to be us. Right? I want to see God's grace perfected in your weakness. Not my weakness. But that's not how it happens. And that's where God meets us. And that's what we see here. That's how Joseph and Mary responded. Lord, I'm your servant. I've been bought at a price. My body, my time, my talents, my treasures, they're not mine. They're yours. You know the circumstances, Lord. You know how ungreat this feels. You know how unholy this feels. You know how far this feels from salvation. And yet this is of your doing. And you're in the midst of it. And you have provided me with the perfect gift that I need for it. But one that I really don't want. Isn't that how God more often than not works? Where are we facing the impossible? Where do I need to surrender? Where is God desiring to surprise me? And how does he do that? And this is the wonderful part of this passage. Mary says, how will this be? Notice, and there's a nuance there. She doesn't say, how can this be? As a doubtfulness, right? She says, how will this be? In other words, the statement sort of reflects that she believes it. And now she's curious as to how will you do that? Her eyes are open. It says elsewhere that Mary, hearing all these things and witnessing all these things, that she pondered them in her heart. And she ruminated over them and she looked for God in them. And the answer that she was given when she said, how will this be, was the Spirit of God. Right? That the Spirit of God will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy. That word, to be overshadowed, is an interesting word. It's used in other places that help us kind of pick it apart a little bit. And one of the places it's used is in Genesis chapter 1 in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text of Genesis chapter 1, creation. And there in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over. And that's what it means here. Mary, how is this going to happen? It's not going to be because you're going to figure this out. It's not going to be because circumstances kind of roll out that way. It's not going to be because you figure out what I want you to do and you jump through the hoops. It says, no, the Spirit of God, God's very presence, is going to overshadow you and do this. That word also was used of the tent of meeting. You may recall in the Old Testament where Moses would meet in the tent with God. And when he was in the tent of meeting, the cloud and the fire covered over the tent while he was meeting with God. It was a picture of God's presence. It's the same word. That the cloud and the fire overshadowed the tent of meeting. And that's what God says to Mary through the angel Gabriel. She says, how will this be? This impossible thing, how will this be? And the answer comes, the Spirit of God will overshadow you. The presence of God will be with you. And God will work in you, with you, through you. And then because of that, even though Mary was going to go through something that I don't think any of us would want to go through ever, she was called most favored. And I'll close with this application. Since I'm the shepherding pastor, I should take every opportunity I get to plug shepherding, right? Sometimes when we are facing the impossible, we don't want to, and we don't want to talk about it, and we want to run from it and hide from it. And yet Mary, when she stepped into this problem and this dilemma, when she asked the Lord, how will you do this? When she listened to the answer of the Spirit, it was in that that she was called most favored. And I invite you, if you ever go through something, don't hide from it. Come knock on the door and be favored as we kind of remind each other of the wonderful gift that God has given us in Christ, who helps us with those things where we're at the end of ourselves, and that God is giving us the perfect gift of His Son. Come and let me help you find Jesus in the midst of it. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the beautiful gift of Christ, more than we could ever imagine, and yet often overlooked and missed because it was so unexpected. We would expect that you would do something grand and glorious and big, and yet you came in the quiet of a manger. You came revealing yourself to the most humble of shepherds. You took the things that were not to shame the things that are. You took the things that were foolish to shame the things that are wise. And so this season, Lord, in the hustle and bustle of it all, I pray that you would open our eyes afresh to the beautiful, perfect, great gift of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.